The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Sulphur Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, good morning. I see a few visitors out here. My name is Brian, and I'm a member here at Journey. And on occasion, I fill in for Kyle. Kyle's the tall, balding guy that is bald.
Done.
Okay. I was trying to be nice and gracious, but, you know, we'll call it what it is. So, and as usual, I appreciate the trust placed in me to open up the scriptures before you and rightly divine the word of the Lord. I understand it's no small thing. So this morning, we're going to continue our study of the book of Malachi. And we'll be looking at the first part of Malachi chapter 2. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, then you may. By way of recap, Malachi means my messenger. And I want to make sure that we understand that this is not the words of, these are not the words of Malachi, but they are a message of the Lord through Malachi. Oftentimes in scripture, mostly in the New Testament, we see a book and it's got a guy's name on it and it's like the words of Paul to whoever. But I want to make clear that the word that Malachi being my messenger really lays out for us that this message is from the Lord to the Israelites. I've titled the series Final Words because Malachi contains the final words of the Lord leading to centuries of silence before John the Baptist heralds the arrival of the Messiah. So these are the last words, the final thing that's spoken by prophets for 400 to 500 years until we see John the Baptist. So this morning is the third installment of our series called The Final Words. However, this morning will be the second part of the second dispute or dialogue, and I'll explain that in a second. But this is a kind of part two of this dialogue. And I broke up chapter. Basically, the dialogue here is chapter one, starting about verse 6 through chapter 2, verses 9. And so I kind of stopped it right in the middle, just for emphasis on several different things. And like I said, Malachi is set up in somewhat of a different way than most of the scriptures or most of the books of the Old Testament. It's set up in with six dialogues or six statements or disputes. There's different ways you could describe these and or questions. And then it concludes in chapter 4 with a summary. And within this structure, you see sometimes the question comes first. Sometimes it's God asking the question. Sometimes it's man asking the question. But really, it's set up in a way of emphasizing and breaking down and sending messages, the six final words that God wanted to speak to the Israelites. The first message that I shared from Malachi chapter 1, I challenged you with a question, and it was, if you knew you were going to die tonight, what words would you leave to your loved ones and friends? I just want you to ponder that for a second. What would be the thing that you would leave with them? Would it be words of encouragement or reminiscing, telling stories, reminding them of the times that you'd spent together? Maybe words of comfort or encouragement. Maybe it's a funny story. Words of wisdom, instructions, expectations, warnings. What would your last words be? Well, these final words, the final words of the Lord before this, and we're not talking, it's 400 to 500 years. So it's not, we're talking about the last words to just the group of Israelites that were alive. It was generation upon generation upon generation that were not going to hear one word. Complete silence. And these are the words that the Lord chose to speak to the Israelites. I have loved you. It's the present perfect. I love you today, yesterday, tomorrow, and forever. My love for you knows no end. And the question reveals, And then as God says that, the immediate response is the question that the Israelites pose back to the Lord. Well, how? How have you loved us? And this heart, this question reveals what's going on in the hearts of the people. They have forgotten every way that God has showed love for him. They didn't say, how else have you loved? Or give us some examples. It was, how have you loved us? Like they had completely forgotten. I mean, as Kyle's been walking us through the Exodus story, I mean, this is a great demonstration of God's love for his people. He remembered them. He heard their cry and all of the things that, and he led them out of slavery and gave them a law, gave them everything. He gave them land, everything that they had hoped for and wanted for. And still, their question was, well, remind me, how have you loved us? They doubted his truthfulness. I love you. How have you loved me? That's the question of how. Like, really? You've loved us. Remind me again how that happened. They've forgotten where they came from nothingness. They were not a country. They were just a tribe of families. But he's created a nation with land and law and king. And then they find themselves without any of that at the moment. They've forgotten God's promises, his covenant with them. And they had obviously stopped teaching the younger generations about his greatness. So let that be a warning to us. And this is not one of those I love you. And tell me again why you love me. Did you ever have those conversations when you were young and in love? I'm not saying we had those conversations or didn't have those conversations. But there was this one time. No, you say, I love you, and then like you're totally caught off guard. Why do you love me again? And you're like, oh, and you had to scramble. Like, I was just trying to, you know, tell you I love you. You know, just take it for what it's worth. You know, it's not this situation. It's tell us again how. Remind me, how have you loved us? How have you demonstrated your love for us? They have totally wandered from God. Loving him back through obedience had become a burden. Their heart was not in it anymore. They had turned religious practice into a way of manipulating God into doing what they wanted. Their hearts were far from him. Their hearts did not want what God wanted. They were bitter, angry, religious people going through the motions and doing that very, very poorly. You want to test yourself? Whenever you're going through those difficult times, those hard times, and I do it. There's some time I can think very specifically in the recent past couple of years where I've been praying fervently for God to do something. I've been faithful, and I'm angry and bitter and coming to church out of anger and bitterness and just out of habit, expecting God to do something, and he's not doing it, and I turn on him, and I yell with an angry fist into heaven, God, why? That's a tough place to be, and that's exactly where they find themselves. And the answer is that, this is how God responds, instead of like anger and a fist and a rage and punishment, this is his answer. Don't you remember? I've pursued you, the children of Jacob, to display my love to you by bringing the Messiah to the world through you. Remember my promise? How have I loved you? I chose Jacob to bring the Messiah to the world. I have promised it, and my words are secure. And in spite of the fact that you are a wicked, sinful people bent on destruction, but I am a God who is faithful to my word, my covenant, and your sinfulness and rebellion will not change who I am. And my purpose to bring salvation to the world, that's not going to change. And then the second dialogue as the last time I was sharing, is a rebuke aimed at the priests. I want to ask you another question. When you were a child, did your parents have a go-to phrase that when they said it, you knew you were in trouble? Like, it just came at you, like, knew it immediately. I mean, for me, it was Brian Daniel Crump. Like, your middle name is like the indicator, like, hey, you've messed up. Or just a simple, come here! Or get your over here. Or was it the start of some horrendously long story that you're like, hey, what, this is really, what, where's he going with this? And then all of a sudden it turns and you realize, hey, I'm the object of this story and I'm in big trouble. Have you been there too? What was it for you? What about when you were about to discipline your own children or rebuke them? Is it the same thing that happened? Like it's repeated, like whatever your parents did, you start to do? Do you have a go-to phrase to tip them off that they're in trouble? What for us, we had this little thing. It's called something kids' hearts. What's it? Capturing. There we go. Capturing kids' hearts. What are you doing? What are you supposed to be doing? What are you going to do about it? So that was what Jill's thing was. I was above all these like trite phrases and stuff. Until I'm sitting with my kids and they're all reminiscing about like funny things about being growing up in our household, and my oldest son starts telling the story about like, Dad, when you used to say, I beg your pardon, like I had no idea what that means. He's like, I'm still not sure exactly what that means, but I knew when you said, I beg your pardon, someone was in trouble. So here we have God rebuking the priests. And he starts off with a statement. And the statement is this: a son honors his father and a servant his master. And I can kind of see the whole like long story going on. Oh yeah. They're like, oh yeah, God honors his father. And then he switches and the question happens. And this is the question: where is my honor? Where is my respect? I can't imagine really that moment at all. But the condemnation and the like, oh, it's getting serious here, had to have been overwhelming. Where is my honor and where is my respect? God goes straight to the issue. You know, it's this whole thing. He says, hey, a father has honor and a master has respect, so where is mine? So it goes straight to the issue. One of the interesting things about this opening in Malachi 1:6 is that it is a rebuke, but it's also a declaration that he is their father and a reminder that he is Lord. And within the covenant that God initiated with Israel, they had a role to honor and to respect him. And it was the priest's job to make sure that happens. And that is how they love him. And as he declares their failure to honor and respect him, they respond to the question with another question. They say, how have we done that? Says specifically, Yahweh of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. And they turn around and say, how have we despised your name? I know I would have gotten lit up at that point. But God in his graciousness answers. He continues to show his loving kindness, his long suffering, his covenant sustaining ways, and lays out how their sacrifices and their hearts behind them were unacceptable. He declares he will no longer accept the sacrifices from their hands, but maintains his name will be great and revered among the nations. And I want to submit to you this morning, as I did last time, that the only acceptable sacrifice, when God says, I will no longer accept sacrifices from your hands, he's saying the only acceptable sacrifice will come from his hands. And remember, within that rebuke from chapter 1, 6, there's a declaration that he will not accept any offering from them again, and express the desire that the temple gates be shut, that the sacrificial system be fulfilled. These statements are messianic promises that he will provide the perfect sacrifice, and he will shut the gates to the temple, fulfilling the covenant. God is never, and this is a weird like double negative here, but bear with me. God is never not about being faithful to his word, his promises, his covenant, even in the midst of our unfaithfulness. These final words, though filled with rebuke and judgment, are fulfilled with the promise of God, who will see his word fulfilled and his name glorified among the nations. Amen? So this leads us to chapter 2. Okay? If you haven't done so, you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. So here, just for remembering, just to remind you, he is continuing this rebuke. You priests who despise my name, you have presented defiled offerings and you have profaned the table of the Lord. That's the rebuke, directed directly at the priests. However, he moves in chapter 2, we'll see he moves from rebuke to command or warning, however you want to word that, because of their unfaithfulness. It's in the form of a warning. And he says this. So chapter 2. Read with me. Therefore, this decree is for you, priests. If you don't listen, and if you don't take it to heart to honor my name, says Yahweh of hosts, I will send a curse among you, and I will curse your blessings. In fact, I have already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. Look, I am going to rebuke your descendants. I will spread animal waste or dung on your faces, the waste of your festival sacrifices, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I sent you this decree, so my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them these to him. It called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and fairness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, because he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You, on the other hand, have turned many away. You've caused many to stumble by your instructions. You have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So in turn, you have made, and so I in turn have made you despised and humiliated before all the people, because you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in instruction. Amen. All right. Chapter 2 starts with this warning. And he says, basically, he says three things. He says, listen, you could say it's two or three, however you want to break it down. Preachers are going to make it three. I'm going to make it three. But you can make it two or three. The first one is listen. Or basically says, if you don't listen, and if you don't take it to heart, that's the second one, to give honor to my name, that's the third one. So listen, take it to heart, give honor to my name. Pretty simple. If you don't do these things, then these things, these consequences of not obeying are going to happen. So if you don't listen, if you don't take heart, if you don't give honor to my name, then I will send a curse upon you. And I want you to realize that as in the scripture, when he says, I'm going to send a curse upon you, it's not some outside like force that's going to be like, come upon you. It's not like the plagues. We're not talking about plagues. We're not talking about something. The plagues from Exodus, those are signs of who God is. And that he is the one doing the delivering. So when you see curse, I don't want you to think, oh, like some witch saying, oh, toil, toil. I don't know where that came from. So, yeah, that's not what you were thinking. So we're not talking that kind of a curse. But what it means is, what the meaning here is that he's going to turn them over to their own consequences. He's not going to spare them. You know, God is a merciful God who in his mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve. The idea of curse is that, no, I'm going to send this thing and it's going to give you what you deserve. What you've been asking for, the path that you're on, you're going to reap the consequences of that. That is the idea of what this curse is. It's going to give you what you deserve rather than mercy. And I want you to realize that in that statement, it's an understanding that God is holding back what they deserve. And this has been going on. All these things that we're going to talk about they've despised the Lord's table. They've turned it into just a ritual. Their heart is not in all these things that God wants from them. Their heart and life and peace that they've been on a path for centuries that is not what he wanted. And he's been withholding this, what they deserve, for centuries. And the time has come for that to end. He says, I'm going to curse your blessings, meaning I'm going to remove your blessings. And there's several different ways you could understand this. It could mean that when you bless somebody, I'm going to not allow that to happen. So if you say, I'm going to bless you, then I'm going to come and I'm going to wipe it away. It could also refer to the physical blessing, like when they come and take a sacrifice, that he's going to turn it into a curse. It's not even going to be worth what they're wanting it to be. So if they came with a sin sacrifice to cover their sin, it's not going to happen. He said it's over. And it could be the blessings that he pronounces over the people. That's just going to be empty, hollow words. And then he goes on to say, I've already done it. I've already started to do it. He says, look, I will curse your blessings. In fact, I've already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. And it's really interesting. If you look at Jewish practice today, you realize that they don't do sacrifice anymore. And they'll tell you that it's because it's tied to the temple, and they don't have a temple, so they're not going to do sacrifice. But the reality is the judgment was placed here in Malachi. And even today, several 2,000 years later, 2,500 years later, still no sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? That like it's actually like when we look at the scriptures and look at these stories, we can see the evidence of these words today in practical ways in this world. It says, I've already done it because you're not taking it to heart. You could also look at it, the blessing of service in the temple of the Lord is going to be removed. Because the blessing of working in the temple, it truly was a blessing to these priests. It was actually their only way of sustenance. Like if you look at the Levitical covenant, basically it says that you're not going to get any portion of the inheritance, meaning you're not getting any land. Of the sons, you're not getting any land, but you will have a part of every one of these tribes because you will be the priests and you'll eat from my table and I will be your inheritance. That's the promise, that I will be your inheritance. But they haven't been fulfilling their part of it. I mean, in Psalm 84:10, we have a pretty relatively modern song, better is one day in your courts, right? That's from Psalm 84. That was a cry of the hearts of the priests, of the people, that it's better to be in your temple than anywhere else, than 1,000 days anywhere else. I just want to spend time in your temple. But they've turned it into just a burden. I'm not going to go as far as to say that ministers of the gospel are the same as priests in that day. However, in today's time, we've seen so many ministers of the gospel that have the blessing of serving the Lord in the body, in the place of an under shepherd, and they just throw it away because of sinfulness in their hearts. And he goes on to say that I'm not only going to rebuke you, but I'm going to rebuke your descendants. And the word there is seed, and you can look at it like descendants, like your children as well. But you can also look at it in a figurative way, the works of your hands. So these priests, he's saying, not only am I, I'm going to curse your blessings, but your descendants as well, and also the works of your hands. So everything that you're trying to do will never come to fruition. It will be fruitless. And then he goes on to say, that I'm going to rebuke your descendants, and I will spread dung on your faces and dung on your festival sacrifices. So this morning I have brought with me, no, I'm just kidding. I'm totally just joking. So. I told Mike Priest that I was going to bring some dung in, but I didn't actually do it. but this is a really interesting phrase, because this idea of spreading dung on their faces, it's disgusting to think about, right? Just in a practical sense. But it's also brings with it this meaning of shame. Like, I'm going to shame you in front of the entire congregation. I'm going to bring shame into your festivals. Everything you try to do, I'm going to ruin. And this idea of dung isn't just like, oh, there's some dung sitting on the side of the road, I'm going to go pick it up and smear it on your face. The idea here is that within the sacrifice itself, like if they brought a bull to be sacrificed, that there's still waste in its system. And it's called offal, just if you're curious about that. And the instructions that we'll get to, I think, in Exodus 28, something like that, are what to do with that, is they had specific instructions to take that waste, to take that offal, and remove it and take it to outside the city and burn it. And so the meaning here is to take that, the thing that will make your sacrifice unclean, is I'm going to take the thing that makes your sacrifice unclean, and I'm going to cover you in it, and I'm going to make it just like you. And so the thing that makes your sacrifice clean is going to be covered you. It's going to make you unclean as well. So, like, basically he's saying the sacrifices that you bring to get forgiveness are the thing that's actually going to condemn you. Isn't that fascinating? This condemnation of the priest is not only shame, but the thing that people are bringing you to for the forgiveness of sins is actually going to be the thing that shames you. And actually, and then it goes on to say, it says, I will spread dung on your faces and dung on your festival sacrifices, and you will be taken away with it. Meaning that you will be carried out into that place to be burned with the offal. You're going to be taken to that filthy place too. There will be no difference between you and the offal. That is what is going to happen to you. So why? Like, why such harshness? Well, in a practical sense, it's because they're the ones who are supposed to lead the people to the throne of God, and the priests have totally disregarded and despised the covenant that God made with them. It's not because he's angry, not for punishment, not revenge, but verse 4. This is the pivotal verse in this entire passage. This is the one that matters. Now, even though I've spent a lot of time on some other things, I want you to realize that this verse is the thing that matters. I'm going to rebuke your descendants. I'm going to spread dung on your face, dung on your festivals, and you'll be taken away with it. then you will know that I sent you this decree. Then you will know that these are my words. And then look at this. So my covenant with Levi may continue. The purpose of all of this is to maintain the covenant with Levi. And I want you to realize this is not the Mosaic covenant. It's not the Abrahamic covenant. It's a different covenant. It's the third covenant. It's the covenant with Levi. Okay, we see it in Deuteronomy 18 when he talks about you're not going to get the inheritance of everybody else, but I will be your inheritance. And he lays it out even more in Numbers 25. And he says that to a descendant of Aaron that your descendants will have an everlasting covenant with me. Okay? So that's just this Levitical covenant. And I want you to realize that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And he is going to fulfill his covenant with people, no matter what covenant it is. Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Levitical covenant. He will fulfill it. Not just his part of it. I want you to realize it's not just his part of it. All these covenants that God has made with his people are not only maintained between him and us. Because we fail. We are unable to fulfill our part. But he is a God who fulfills his covenant. Amen? Amen. Amen. He says that this is the covenant that I've made and that I will continue my covenant. My covenant with him. And then he describes this covenant. Covenant of life and peace. This is what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be bringing life and peace to the people. And I gave it to him. And I gave these to him. Meaning that I gave them life and peace. It called for reverence. And he revered me. And stood in awe of my name. So he sets up Levi as the perfect example of what this covenant was supposed to be, to bring life and peace and to lead people to revere and honor and stand in awe of his name. And true instruction was in his mouth, that everything they poured from his mouth, from law and instruction, was truth. That's what he intended, but it wasn't that way anymore. He walked with me in peace and fairness. Man, the blessing of this Levitical covenant was that these priests were able to walk with God in life and peace and fairness. He walked with me in peace and turned many from sin. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge and people should seek instruction from his mouth because he is the messenger of the Lord. That is the place that God set up for the Levitical priests. But they let it all go. And God said, I'm snatching it from you. But not to do away with the covenant, because that's not the God we serve. It's to continue the covenant and fulfill the covenant. And then he condemns them. Look at this. For the lips of the priests should guard knowledge and people should seek instruction from his mouth because he is the messenger of the Lord. But you, on the other hand, have turned from the way. You have caused many to stumble. Their purpose was to lead people to turn around and follow him. But instead, they've led them people to stumble. Remember what the New Testament says about if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's like I'm going to hang a wheel around your neck. You have caused many to stumble by your instructions. You have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So in turn, I have made you despised and humiliated before all the people. So they were supposed to be a place of honor, and he's turned them into be despised and humiliated before the people. You're not keeping my ways, but showing partiality in instructions. This last little bit, showing partiality. Anybody been a part of a church where like the rich people are the ones in all the power and they're the ones that get everything that they want and it's like super frustrating, and thank God this is not that church. But that's what had happened. They were showing partiality. And like the poor and the needy and those who desperately needed the Lord, totally disregarded. But they were showing partiality in their instructions and favoring those who have made you despised and of low reputation. I mean, to go from better is one day in your courts to, God, I hate it here. I hate my job. I hate everything about it. Why am I even doing this anymore? And having the blessing of service in the Lord and the Lord's temple removed. That's where they find themselves. It's pretty harsh. It's pretty negative, right? Let's back up and let's make some applications and let's flip this around. And we're going to see something amazing. Because what did I say was the pivotal moment in this? It's not all the negative stuff. It's not the dung on the face and all that stuff. The pivotal moment was that God is going to continue his covenant with his people, with the priests. That's the most important part. So let's turn and look at our applications this morning. Though the priests failed to fulfill the covenant of God that God had made with Levi, God preserved the covenant through Jesus. That Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of this covenant. They didn't know it then, but do you realize that he's laying, like, God is harsh because he's laying the groundwork always for the Messiah, for them to know when he arrives that there will be no doubt that that is exactly who he is. So, like, all that negative stuff, wipe it away, because what he's doing is laying the groundwork for the Messiah. God has preserved the covenant with Levi through Jesus. And that Jesus is our great high priest. You ever wonder why he's called that? This is why he's called that. Because he is the ultimate fulfillment of the Levitical covenant. Hebrews 4:14 through 18. Let me read it to you real quick. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is able to sympathize who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help at us at the proper time. When you look at this, the curse from the rebuke from Malachi, that I'm going to curse your blessings, I'm going to curse your seed, I'm going to curse the work of your hands. And then we see the great high priest who says, now come, approach the throne of God that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the proper time. Whole different meaning to those verses in Hebrews. Jesus is the fulfillment of the priestly covenant. Not only does God fulfill his covenant with us, he preserves our side of the covenant for us too, through Jesus. Did you hear that? He of course he fulfills his side of the covenant, right? Because there's a covenant that has two sides. I'm going to do this, you're going to do this. So this is what he does. I fulfilled my part of the covenant. You are completely, utterly failing in your side. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to fulfill your side for you as well through Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all things. He is the perfect God-man sent from the Father. He is worthy of all glory and honor and worship and reverence. Amen. Period. Number two. In preserving the covenant through Jesus, Jesus is our great high priest. You just said that. And so if we look at these things from Malachi, how they were supposed to be acting, my covenant with him was life and peace. Jesus still brings life and peace. You know, one of the things that when I'm sharing the gospel with people, Sometimes it's hard. We don't ever want to make like false promises about like prosperity and things like that, and things that like aren't guaranteed. Things that are guaranteed are forgiveness and peace with God and eternity. Those are the things. And so those are things that we can preach to anybody, because those are speak right to the hearts of man. Because we all want peace. We want peace with God. We want peace in our lives. And He brings it. In the midst of war, in the midst of terrible tragedy, where does that peace come from? Only the Father. So He still brings life and peace. Jesus is given in order to return our affections and our reverence back to Him. At the end of chapter 1, He says, "For I am the great King, says the Yahweh of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." It will happen. But it doesn't happen because of sword. It doesn't happen because of anything other than God fulfilling His promises through Jesus. And thirdly, as believers, God has called us to be a royal priesthood with Jesus as our high priest, to continue the covenant of Levi to bring life in Christ and peace with God to the world. That's the message here. It's that God has preserved the covenant and made Jesus our high priest and us a royal priesthood. You know, it says that very clearly in 1 Peter 2:9. I have made you a royal priesthood. So we continue on. Earlier I said, you know, I won't say the minister of the gospel is a priest like an Old Testament priest. But I will say that the royal priesthood of all believers is carried out into this world. So may we bring life and peace. Life in Christ and peace with God into this world. May true instruction be on our lips. We not be carried away by all these just wacky things about that are going on in this world, where truth is so relative. We don't even know. I'm gonna say it. We don't even know men from women anymore. Let's have true instruction, where we can lead people to the Father, lead people to understand that you're a sinner. This is not I have a tendency towards something. I am a sinner. Why, like, this world has gone so wet that we like define ourselves now by the sins, and we do it with pride. And I use that pride intentionally. That we've somehow made that like we now carry that as a badge of honor, like I'm a sinner. When God said, no. Like, you're a sinner that I have come to forgive and to save. True justice is carried out by the church. We walk with Jesus. These are all the things that the Levitical priests could do. Walk with the Lord. He says we get the ability to walk with Jesus as the royal priesthood. Turn others back to Him. I don't know if you've ever been a part of someone giving their life to Christ, but there is a joy of like that will bring chills to you when you realize that someone has turned, moved from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. What a blessing. Have the full knowledge of God. Be prepared in and out of season to give the reason for our hope and to be the message. You know, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 3. I love this passage. It is clear that you are Christ's letter. Do you know that? You are Christ's letter produced by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tablets, but on tablets that are hearts of flesh. That we are the message of the gospel to the world, that God has written on our hearts to the world. And he says in chapter 2, verse 7, "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, because he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." In the New Testament, the version of that is that we are the message. That his message is written on our hearts to the world. So honestly, I don't know if there's a harsher condemnation that's written to the priests there in the scriptures. But thanks be to God that he fulfilled his covenant with us, with them, through Jesus. So as we leave this morning, let our faith be renewed in the God who is faithful to his word and his covenant. Let us cry out in honor and reverence to the God who fulfilled our side of the covenant with him as well. Let us turn our hearts back to the great high priest, Jesus, who was the fulfillment of all God's promises. Let us worship the God, be in awe of his name, for he is the God who brings life and peace. May we step in our role as the royal priesthood with godly instruction on our lips, justice in our mouths. May we walk with him daily. May we turn many back to him. May we be knowledgeable of all things right and godly. And may we be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. And may he grant us peace with men and the reputation as people who the Lord of armies has invested his message. Amen. Let's pray.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.